Hey, we're so glad you're here with us today. This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and today we're continuing in an inspiring series, When You're Hoping for a Miracle. Now, in this series, Pastor Rick is guiding us through God's Word and showing us how to strengthen our faith and live with greater love, peace, patience, and self-control, even when life feels hopeless. Now, if you've been longing for a breakthrough, you're not going to want to miss this. I can't wait to hear today's message. Here's Rick with part one of a message called, When You Can't See Your Way Clearly.
We're continuing in this series on when you're looking for a miracle, when you're hoping for a miracle. I often get letters that have this phrase, Pastor Rick, I just don't see. I just don't see how I'll ever be able to change. I just don't see that my marriage is ever going to get any better. I just don't see any hope for the future. I just don't see this situation working out. When people say, I just don't see, they're using a phrase of hopelessness. And we're looking in this series on the antidotes to hopelessness. Now, how you see life determines your stress, determines your success, determines your stability, determines your strength. It determines everything in your life, how you see your life, how you see God, how you see your past, how you see present, how you see the future, how you see money, how you see sex, how you see time, how you see your strength and weaknesses. Everything in your life is affected by your perspective. In Matthew, the book of Matthew, Jesus said it like this, Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, obviously, he's talking about more than physical sight here. He's talking about vision. He's talking about perspective. He's talking about seeing with spiritual eyes. And what he's saying here is that perspective is everything. That it's so important that you see life clearly, that you see life correctly, that you see life comprehensively and completely, that you learn to see life from God's viewpoint. Now, learning to see life from God's viewpoint in the Bible is called wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is learning to see life from God's point of view. And one of my whole goals as your pastor who loves you is to help you become a wiser person. Everything we do at Saddleback is designed to help you learn to see everything in your life from God's point of view. Why? Because he always sees it correctly, and I typically, and you typically, don't see it correctly. We see it with limited perspective. We see it with a cloudy vision. And so much of the time, we're just kind of headed through life going, I have no idea where I'm headed. I have no idea what's next. I have no idea what I should be doing with my life. And we lack focus, and we lack direction, and we lack clarity. And so this weekend, I want us to look at this issue of when you can't see your way clearly. And there's a story in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn there, that Jesus does a miracle and has a conversation with his disciples that explains to us. He actually uses three things. He uses a misunderstanding with his disciples, he uses a miracle, and he uses a critical question to clarify, help people get a better vision, a better handle on what am I supposed to be doing with my life, how do I handle this situation, and when you can't see your way through something, this is what you need to do. Now, we'll start first with what I would call an embarrassing misunderstanding between Jesus and the disciples. Let me give you a little background before we look at the text. Jesus was in the third year of his ministry. By now, everybody knows who Jesus is. He's extremely popular. Crowds are following him everywhere. He's done all kinds of miracles, all kinds of healings. Two of the real big miracles are once he fed 5,000 people, breaking a few loaves of bread and multiplying them. And another time, he actually fed 4,000, two different miracles. And he's just done this 4,000 feeding miracle. And after that happens, the Pharisees come to see him. Now, the Pharisees, you remember these guys, they were the religious leaders who hated Jesus. They hated his guts. They were jealous of him. They were envious of him. They couldn't stand him. Jesus was loving and gracious to everybody, and they were all legalistic with their rules and regulations. They hated Jesus. So they're always having confrontations with Jesus, trying to trap him by asking doctrinal questions, which, by the way, is what Pharisees still do today. You can hear it a lot of times on the radio. People are always trying, well, what do you believe about? And they're trying, whenever you hear that kind of person, they're usually trying to trap somebody. That's a mark of a Pharisee. But Jesus never wastes any time with those kind of people, the legalists of life. And so he splits, he leaves. And we pick up the story where he gets in a boat with his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 13, it says this. Then Jesus got into the boat, and he crossed to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had in the boat. No telling how long it had been there. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, the disciples discussed why Jesus had said this, you know, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And they decided that it was because they hadn't brought bread with them. Now, obviously, they've totally missed the point here. The disciples are going, why should we worry about yeast, Lord, when we don't even have any bread? This is typical of the disciples. They were often a little dull. They were often a little clueless. They were often kind of behind the scene. They never kind of caught up, and they're slow to understand what Jesus means. Here they totally miss the point. Jesus is using a metaphor for life, and they think he's talking about it literally. So Jesus says this in verse 17. Now, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, guys, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? See, they can't see their way clearly. Do you still not see or understand? Are your minds closed? So, you know, you guys, you have eyes, but you don't really see. And you have ears, but you don't really listen. And then he gives them a little quiz, and he says, now remember when I divided those five loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people? How many baskets did you fill with leftover pieces of food? They said, 12. And he said, what about when I divided 7 loaves of bread for the 4,000 people we fed? How many baskets of did you fill with leftover pieces of food? They said, 7. And Jesus says, and you still don't understand? You still don't get it? Now, the disciples, here's an important thing. They got the answers right to the question. How many loaves were left over after feeding 5,000? 12. How many loaves did you pick up after feeding 4,000? 7. But they still didn't get it. Now, here's the point. You can know all the facts of the Bible and still not get it. I know some people who take pride in how much Bible knowledge they've got. They can quote scriptures back and forth. They can argue theology. They can talk about this doctrine. They got a question for everything and an answer for everything. But they don't get it. You can have the Bible memorized and still not get it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know your problem, you guys? You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Now that was an insult to a Pharisee, because to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy completely. And Jesus says to him, you know what? You don't know the scriptures. In other words, you can have all this Bible content and still be out of the loop. Does that make sense? Now, I want you to write something down. Every miracle has a message in it. Every miracle has a message in it. And in both of those miracles where Jesus multiplied the bread, he was trying to teach something as well as meet people's needs. And obviously, the disciples didn't get it. They were clueless. They were spiritually blind. They couldn't see their way clearly. Now, you need to also write this down. Blindness is a metaphor for a closed mind. In the Bible, whenever you see blindness, It is also a metaphor for a spiritually closed mind. And this is really important that you understand this, because when we look at the miracle in just a minute, when Jesus heals a blind man, he's not just healing a blind man, he's teaching us truth about when we have our minds closed. The Bible teaches that physical sight is often a metaphor for spiritual insight. And often Jesus will say, you blind guides and you blind leaders, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, they weren't blind, but they were spiritually blind. They had all the facts and doctrines of the Bible, but they didn't get it. And this is the problem with the disciples. They're dense, they're dull, and they're confused. Now, what is it that keeps me from seeing clearly? Why is it that sometimes I can't see what's the problem in my life? I can't figure out what's the problem in my marriage. I can't figure out what's the problem at work. Why is it that sometimes I'm headed down the road and I have no idea where I'm going? I just can't see what God is doing in my life. Well, in this passage, Jesus points out three barriers that cause us to not be able to see clearly. You might write them down. Number one is pride. Pride. When I am prideful, I can't see what God is doing in my life, what God wants to do in my life, and what God wants to do in your life. Now, Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. In the Bible, yeast is often a metaphor for pride and arrogance. That makes sense. Why? Because what does yeast do? When you put yeast in dough, what does it do? It puffs it up, and if you put in too much, it blows it up. Okay? It expands stuff. It increases. It's like pride. It gets bigger and bigger. It puffs up and it blows up. Now, when you're cooking, you don't need a lot of yeast. You just need a little. I mean, like if you're making brownies, you don't pour a cup of yeast in. No, you just need a little pinch of yeast. That's what pride is in your life. You don't have to have a lot of pride. Just a little pride will get you in all kinds of problems. Just a little pride will take over quickly. This last week, Kay and I had what you might call an argument. We call it a love match. And after that argument, you know, we've 35 years of marriage, I wrote down in my journal, when I'm filled with pride, I blow things out of proportion. You do too. You do too. When you're filled with pride, you blow things out of proportion. All of a sudden, little teeny tiny things get you really upset. And whenever that happens, you know it's pride. The very first verse in the Bible that Kay and I memorized, we memorized it on our honeymoon, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes conflict, because we needed it on our honeymoon. And you need this verse too, because whenever you find conflict anywhere in the world, pride's always involved. It's always involved. And so when I am filled with pride, when I have the yeast of the Pharisees, guess what? I can't see life clearly. Second thing that keeps me from seeing life clearly, short-term thinking. Short-term thinking. When I'm only focusing on the here and now and not what God wants to do in my life long-term, when I'm thinking about current comfort rather than long-term character, when I'm thinking about my happiness now, not my holiness, when I'm thinking about my success, not my surrendering to God, when I'm thinking about enjoying now instead of preparing for eternity, I'm going to miss what God wants to do in my life. Short-term thing. This is what happened with the disciples. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. And when he talks about this, he's talking about life. They think he's talking about lunch. That's short-term thinking. He's talking about behavior. They think he's talking about bread. You know, he's talking about the need for maturity, and they're talking about the next meal. That's short-term thinking. My stomach's growling. All I'm thinking about is how bad I feel right now. Man, I wish I could get some sleep. I wish I could get some food or whatever. Anything. You know, it's short-term pleasure. Short-term thinking causes us to not see how God's working in our life. Now, friends, this is so important because it is the great weakness of American culture. It's hard to think long-term today because everything in our society teaches you to do the opposite. Right now, we are robbing the future to enjoy today. And we're setting up years and years of unpayable debt to future generations so we can do what we want now. What is that? That's called short-term thinking. It means we're not thinking long-term. What's best long-term? We're thinking about, I want it, and I want it now, even if I can't afford it, and so I will charge it. And we are mortgaging the future. And that's not just in economics. It's in every area of our society that says, do it now, live for today. If it feels good, do it. Have it your way. You deserve it, and on and on. It's all about short-term thinking. Whenever you're thinking short-term, you can't see what God's doing in your life. You can't see his long-range plans for your character because you're just thinking about your comfort. Third thing that keeps me from seeing life clearly is short-term memory. Short-term memory. Pride, short-term thinking, and short-term memory. And here's an example where Jesus has to remind the disciples of a couple things that's just happened. He reminds them of two miracles. Now, remember, they're all worried about bread. And Jesus said, guys, who's in the boat with you? I'm the guy who just took a few loaves and fed 5,000 people. And I'm the guy who just took a few other loaves and fed 4,000 people. And you're worried about lunch? Hello? What are you thinking? I'm with you. I'm with you. You're not going to get hungry if you hang around me. Now, what had happened here? The disciples, how quickly we forget. Isn't that true? How quickly we forget. God does something good in our lives. He answers a prayer. He bails us out. He helps us with a miracle. We see something. And then the next time a problem comes along, we act as if it never happened. We have short-term memory. And we forget. And when I can't remember past blessings, I start fearing the future. And I stop thinking, oh, God will do it again because I'm not even thinking about he did it the first time. When I have short-term memory, I start worrying unnecessarily about tomorrow. Now, what we're talking about, learning to see from God's viewpoint, having spiritual vision, is absolutely essential. Without clear vision, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your family, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your career, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your health, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your children, you lose hope. Without a vision, the people perish. That's why what I'm talking to you about today is extremely important. When you can't see your way clearly, it means you've lost your vision, which means you're going to lose your hope. And where do you get hope? You don't just pull it out of the sky. You get it from vision. Look at this next verse, Ephesians 1:18. The Bible says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Now, what's he talking about there? Obviously, we don't have eyes in our heart. You got eyes in your head, not in your heart. He's talking about seeing with spiritual eyes. He's talking about spiritual vision. You have physical vision, and you have spiritual vision. He said, I want you to see the way God sees, from God's point of view, in order that you may know what? The hope. Look at that. Circle that. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The place you get hope is from having a view of the world, of your life, from God. Now, before we look at this miracle, I want us to all stand up right now. Everybody stand. And let's make that our prayer. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see from your vision. So let's look at this miracle, knowing that Jesus is going, I'm going to have to teach these guys a lesson because they're not getting it, that the key to understanding life is learning to see life from God's point of view, having a spiritual vision. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it says this, they came to Bethsaida, which is a small village, and some people brought a blind man, and they begged Jesus to touch him. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. Now, Jesus is going to use this miracle to do two things. One, he's going to teach us three conditions for a miracle. When you need a miracle in your life, these are the three conditions. And second, he's going to teach us the three lessons about seeing with spiritual vision. First, let's look at these three conditions for a miracle. It says, they came to Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, I want you to circle the word brought and begged. brought and begged. Some people bring a blind man to Jesus. Notice Jesus doesn't go to him. They bring a blind man to Jesus. And here's the first point we learn. First condition for miracles, miracles happen when somebody cares. This guy didn't come on his own. He's blind. He had to be brought. And so he has friends who care for him. Caring friends bring hurting friends to Jesus. There's a word for this. It's called intercession. What is intercession? Intercession is when you bring somebody before Jesus on the behalf of them. You're not coming to Jesus for your own need. You're coming for somebody else's need. And when you pray for somebody else and pray for a miracle, I have a friend, I have a neighbor, I have a coworker, I have a relative, and Lord, they need help. They need financial help. They need emotional help. They need spiritual help. They need physical help. And you start praying, that's called intercession. It happens when caring people bring hurting friends to Jesus. My question to you is, who do you need to bring? Who do you need to bring next week? Or who do you need to bring to Jesus? You see, a lot of times God's waiting on you to do a miracle in somebody else's life. This man who was blind would have never had his sight back, but he had some friends who cared. Who in your neighborhood needs a miracle? Who at work needs a miracle? Who of your relatives, who of your friends needs a miracle? Caring people bring their friends to Jesus. Miracles happen when somebody cares. Second thing, notice it says, they brought the blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Circle the phrase, touch him. Here's the second thing we learn about miracles. Miracles happen when we get close to Jesus. You know, obviously you can't be touched by Jesus unless you're close to Jesus. You can't be touched by him if you're far away. Now, what's the point of that? They brought him close enough that Jesus could touch him. Here's the key. Healing in your life does not come from religion. Healing in your life does not come from rituals. Healing, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, does not come from rules and regulations. Healing comes from a relationship with Christ. You got to be close enough to get to know him. It comes from a relationship. The more I get to know Christ, the more God's healing is able to be done in my life.
Hey, did you know that God has a dream for your life? Yeah, and it's far bigger than anything you could ever dream or think up on your own. You know, the Bible says God can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. It's as if God is saying to you, think of the greatest dream for your life, and I can top it. Maybe you just haven't found God's dream for you yet. Or perhaps you already have, but you've encountered difficulties and delays, detours, or even dead ends. You may feel like you should just give up. Well, don't do that, because Pastor Rick says, every God-given dream takes a predictable path from dream to deliverance. And along the way, the journey is building your faith one step at a time. Hey, if you're ready to live the extraordinary life that God has for you, then you're going to want to get Pastor Rick's book called Created to Dream, The 6 Phases God Uses to Grow Your Faith. This is a fantastic book based on the lives of well-known people in the Bible, and this life-changing book will help you discover God's dream for your life and will show you how to overcome the many barriers you'll encounter as you pursue the dream that God created just for you. Hey, we so appreciate your support, so be sure to ask for Pastor Rick's book, Created to Dream, when you give a gift to help Daily Hope share the gospel with people here and all around the world. That's our way of saying thanks for your support. Just go to PastorRick.com or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. That's PastorRick.com and that's got 2 R's in the middle, or just text the word HOPE to 70309. Hey, be sure to join us next time when we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.